today that on this Palm Sunday, as we think of our Savior and his kingdom, we can come here today and give unto the work of that kingdom. We're thankful, Lord, for the many blessings you have given us in this world. And we're thankful that as we've given back to you a portion of those gifts today, that, Lord, they would be used for your kingdom and preaching of the gospel in this place and around the world. And now, Lord, as we turn to your word, as once again we read from the book of Judges about your Old Testament people, Lord, as we see a self-made king, we pray that you would enable us to see the need for the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has that as your New Testament people, we would identify with him and his kingdom. We pray that your Spirit would illuminate our hearts and minds and refresh us today with our faith. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading today will come from two different places. I'm going to read a portion of the book of Genesis and Joshua chapter 24, and then we'll turn to the book of Judges, beginning at chapter 8, from verse 29 to Judges 9, verse 21. But it does help if you have it all read in context. Scripture is on the back of the outline I put in your bulletins today. There are two pages. One page is our text, and the other page is background scripture reading. I'll be reading them all today. The first reading, Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 through 7. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then from the book of Joshua, beginning at verse 14 through 18, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." Then from verse 24 to 27, "And the people said to Joshua, 'The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey.' So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and he set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, 'Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God.'" And then from the book of Judges, chapter 8, beginning at verse 29. "Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and lived in his own house. Now Gideon had 70 sons, his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son. And he called his name Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, at Ophrah of the Abiezrites. As soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal Berith their god. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. And they did not show steadfast love to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in return for all the good that he had done to Israel. Now Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and said to them and to the whole clan of his mother's family, say in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal rule over you, or that one rule over you? Remember also, I am your bone and your flesh. And his mother's relative spoke all these words on behalf in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem. And their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows who followed him. And he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the leaders of Shechem came together, and all Beth Millo. And they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar at Shechem. When it was told to Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and cried aloud and said to them, listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went out to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive trees, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, shall I leave my abundance, by which gods and men are honored, and go hold sway over the trees? The tree said to the fig tree, you come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit, and go hold sway over the trees? And the tree said to the vine, you come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, shall I leave my wine that cheers God and men and go hold sway over the trees? And all the trees said to the bramble, you come and reign over us. And the bramble said to the trees, if in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if you acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done to him as his deeds deserve, for my father fought for you, and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian, and you have risen up against my father's house this day, and have killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech the son of his female servant king over the leaders of Shechem, because he is your relative. If you then have acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Millo. And let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and from Beth Millo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and lived there because of Abimelech, his brother. That's the reading of God's word today from Genesis, Joshua 24, and Judges chapters 8 and 9. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, as we gather together for worship on Palm Sunday, the national headlines are dominated by the news of the potential arrest this coming week of former president, who happens to be also the front-running presidential candidate for the next election. At this point, we still don't know for sure that the arrest is going to take place, but there are many newspaper headlines where the candidate and his supporters are describing his potential arrest as political persecution. And regardless of what you think about all this or where you stand, maybe some of you don't even care. But you would have to agree that the whole business shows that our nation's biggest problem is not necessarily an external enemy, but internal division within. And when it comes to political leadership, it's obvious that we are fighting each other. And the history of the world has shown that some of the worst problems a nation can have that shows its weaknesses to its enemies is when a nation is divided over who their leader should be. And so we can be thankful that whatever happens this week, on Palm Sunday, as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's people here on earth we have no question as to who our leader and king is. The Lord Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. They sang of him and welcomed him as a king. He went to die on the cross. He rose from the grave and ascended into heaven. He's now seated at the right hand of God as our king forever. And so for all of us, there is no question that he is the king of God's people. But in our text today, you can see it was not always like that for God's people. In our text today, there is a divided leadership crisis taking place in God's Old Testament people. And in the midst of it all, the people are left with a question. Will the people of God follow the one that God appoints as king? Or will they follow Abimelech, the man who made himself king? Let's begin this morning with the Abimelech context. Now, all the way through the book of Judges thus far, we have seen a repeated pattern. People of Israel worship other gods. The Lord sells them into the hands of an external enemy. The people cry out to the Lord. The Lord sends a judge. The judge delivers Israel. And then Israel has rest for a time in the land until the pattern repeats itself all over again. But with the death of Gideon at the end of chapter 8, this pattern, this judge's pattern, is broken in two different ways. The first way the pattern is broken is how the people immediately return to Baal. In chapter 8, verse 33, as soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal Berith their god. And so you can see that the things are getting worse in Israel. For many of the other judges, after the judge dies, there's a time yet where the people are following the Lord before eventually they turn and start worshiping other gods again. But verse 33 of chapter 8 tells us that as soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals. And then it got even worse. For in verse 33, it goes on at the end of that verse to say, they made Baal Berith their god. The Lord God was their covenant God. Berith is the Hebrew word for covenant. God had made a covenant with his people when they came out of Egypt at Mount Sinai. And now not only did they whore after the Baals like they had done before throughout the book of Judges, but they now began to look at themselves in terms of a covenant relationship with the false Canaanite god Baal. And this we will see in our text today will spark another break in the overall judge's pattern. Instead of this time a foreign oppressor like the Midianites coming and oppressing them, they now begin to face an internal enemy. In other words, this time the crisis comes from within. And again, this shows the overall downward spiral structure of the book of Judges. You remember how in the book of Judges it starts out with a pretty good judge, Othniel, who seems to unite the people. And as each judge goes on throughout the book of Judges, more and more morally these judges are starting to fail. They become worse and worse until you finally come to the last judge, Samson, who has no morals at all. And yet in the book of Judges, we see that the judges are also a reflection of the people. It's not just the judges that are on this downward spiral, but the people are on a downward spiral. And they start to fight one another. And so, the next man that we read about after Gideon dies is not the next judge that God sent. But the pattern is now broken again. The next man we read about in the book of Judges is Abimelech, a self-made king. And it shows in the text because Abimelech's name appears some 37 times in Judges chapter 9, over and over again. A man promoting himself. And because the people have made Baal Berith their covenant god, as the end of chapter 8 we're told, the covenant name for God, Yahweh, that word is not used in Judges chapter 9. But instead, God's name, Elohim, is used. It's as if the people now have made a covenant with Baal, and God's covenant name isn't used throughout the chapter, especially as Abimelech is promoting himself. And even though the Lord does not raise up Abimelech, we continue to see how God continues to be active and sovereign in our text. It's because of their sin that he permits Israel to destroy themselves. And in order to show his people then, and to show his people today on Palm Sunday, that they need to follow God's appointed king and know the kingdom he's about to bring. And that brings us then to point B on your outlines this morning. Abimelech's rise. In verse 1 we read, "Now Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem." Who was Abimelech? You may remember in Judges chapter 8, verse 30, it told us there that Gideon had 70 sons. Now Gideon had 70 sons of his own offspring, for he had many wives. But verse 31 went on to tell us that he had a concubine who was in Shechem, who also bore him a son, and he called his name Abimelech. Abimelech was the son of a concubine. His name Abimelech means, "My father is king." And now as we read on in verse 1, we read about Shechem. Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem. Now, it's important as well that you understand the covenant significance of Shechem. The first time we read of Shechem in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. I put that passage on the top of your second sheet this morning. It's the place where God first showed Abram the promised land. Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Note that God has Abram pass through the land at Shechem. That there is a tree at Shechem. The place there is called the Oak of Moreh. It is a place where God makes to Abram the promise of his offspring. He builds an altar to the Lord there who appeared to him. And then all those years later, at that place, after the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, Shechem again is mentioned in the Bible in Joshua chapter 24. And in Joshua 24, Joshua has led the people into the promised land, and they have completed the conquest, at least the part of the conquest led by Joshua. And in the first part of Joshua 24, they have gone through a covenant renewal ceremony. And now that they have completed that conquest and they're in the promised land, at that same place, Shechem, where God had promised Abraham what would happen so many years before, Abraham's descendants at Shechem renew the covenant that God had made with them. They swear an oath. I put those verses this morning on that sheet, that second sheet of your outlines. Again, Joshua 24, beginning at verse 14, listen to the oath that they swear. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." And then dropping down to the end of the chapter again, verse 25. "So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the peoples, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So God has Joshua speak to them in Joshua 24 concerning the covenant that was made that they would not worship other gods. And all the people gathered at Shechem, and they answered with one voice, we're told, swearing an oath that they would serve the Lord. And Joshua sets up that stone reminder under the terebinth tree as a reminder at the oath the people took. And why does it take place at Shechem? Now, we pointed out earlier one reason, because of the historical place where God had showed and made the promise to Abram when he first came to the land. But if you look at the map below, you will see there is another reason that Shechem was chosen. Shechem was located between two mountain peaks. You can see it there on your maps. It says Shechem, and then where the little white dot is between it, you see two mountain peaks. One peak on your map is Mount Gerizim, the other Mount Ebal. The two mountain peaks were about 200 yards apart. In today's language, that would be like two football fields apart. And the people gathered down below in between the rock of the mountains because it formed a nice amphitheater. Joshua could stand on the peak of the mountain and all the people could hear him clearly down below as the covenant was renewed and as he read the vow. And then when the people answered with one voice, it could be clearly heard between the rock structure of the place. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. And yet what happened at the end of verse 1? At Shechem, Abimelech goes to Shechem, to his mother's relative, and said to them and to the whole clan of his mother's family. Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal, the one that Baal contends with, Jerubbaal has a concubine at Shechem. And Abimelech, the son of that concubine, goes to his mother's relatives at Shechem and he plays politics. He said to his mother's relatives and the whole clan of his mother's family in verse 2, say in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal rule over you, or that one rule over you? Remember also that I am your bone and flesh. Abimelech has relatives plant the seeds. Hey, which is better for you, that all the 70 sons of Jerubbaal rule over you, or that one rule over you? He's planting those seeds to say, one leader is better. It's better for a strong man to step forward and lead Israel. And if you agree with me, make that strong man your own bone and flesh. In other words, I'm one of you. Help me become the ruler. And because I'm your relative, if I become the ruler, I'll take care of you. Abimelech is clearly playing politics here. And in verse 3, we're told that his mother's relatives spoke to all these words on his behalf in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem. And their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. Do you see how he used his mother's relatives to promote himself and to make himself popular? They're all talking about Jerubbaal's son from Shechem. They probably did not like that ephod that Gideon had built at Ophrah, and that the people for a time were going there when Gideon was living yet. But in Shechem, now they're talking about that son of Gideon, the son of the concubine, one of their own flesh. And the leaders of Shechem are listening. And their hearts, it says in verse 3, are inclined to follow him. Why? At the end of verse 3, we're given the reason, his qualification. Because he is our brother. Well, I thought all the children of Israel, all the tribes, were brothers. Now they're starting to realize or to say to themselves, well, Abimelech is our brother. It started to be put in their ear. And they started to think about it. And as they thought about it, they liked the idea. And then what did they do in verse 4? And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith. The 70 pieces of silver they gave him were from the house of Baal-berith. There was a place in Shechem where Abraham had worshipped. There was a place at Shechem where it was a sanctuary to the Lord, even under the days of Joshua. There's a stone at Shechem that Joshua had set up to remind the people that the covenant was renewed and that they had sworn to keep an oath to worship the Lord. And now we read there is a house of worship for Baal-berith at Shechem as well. And Baal-berith at Shechem is becoming their covenant God. And so what do? They give 70 pieces of silver out of what they have tithed to this false god to finance this operation. 70 pieces of silver for the 70 sons of Gideon, they give to Abimelech. And what does Abimelech do? Look at the end of verse 4. Abimelech then hires a bunch of thugs. He takes that money from Baal-berith, out of Baal-berith's temple, and he hires, the end of verse 4, worthless and reckless fellows who followed him. And in verse 5, we're told that he went to his father's house at Ophrah, a 30-minute walk, journey, killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. He and those worthless and reckless fellows, those hired thugs, goes to his father's house. He kills all of his brothers on one stone. The Hebrew wording indicates that this stone was like a sacrificial stone. The one stone indicates it was one after the other. He killed all 69 on that one stone except one. The end of verse 5 tells us about the one who escaped. But Jotham, the youngest of Jerubbaal, was left, for he had hid himself. And then what happens? Verse 6. And all the leaders of Shechem came together, and all Beth Millo, and they went and made Abimelech king by the yoke of the pillar at Shechem. And so do you see the significance of what the leaders of Shechem have done. After the slaughter of the 69 sons of Gideon that they helped finance with money out of the house of Baal-berith, the leaders of Shechem at the same place of the pillar that Joshua had set up in Joshua 24, where the Israelites had answered with one voice and sworn that they would worship and serve the Lord, the leaders of Shechem went to that place and made Abimelech Israel's first king. And then in verse 7, we read, when it was told to Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and cried aloud. Now, one reason that the covenant renewal ceremony in Joshua 24 took place at Shechem is because it was to fulfill the promise that God had made to Abram that he would give his descendants this land. But another reason God chose this place, because as we saw on your map, Shechem was located between two mountain peaks, the mountain peaks of Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. The two mountain peaks were about 200 yards apart. This was an ideal place because as all God's people gathered in Joshua 24 down below, between the two mountains, it formed a nice, natural amphitheater, and the people could hear him clearly, Joshua, as he spoke down below. And now the leaders of Shechem have financed the slaughter of 69 of Gideon's sons with funds from the house of Baal-berith. At the same stone from Joshua 24, they have made Abimelech king. And Jotham, the youngest son of Gideon, who had escaped, like a prophet of the Lord, suddenly appears on the same mountain where they had once heard Joshua speak. And when Gideon's one remaining son cries out in verse 7, Everyone had to have looked up. They could hear him very clearly. Jotham, the youngest son of Gideon, is crying out. Abimelech's half-brother, who had escaped, is standing in the same spot that Joshua had once stood. They can hear him, and they know who he is. And Jotham tells them what seems like, some have called, an Old Testament parable. You know that Jesus told parables, and after Jesus told a parable, he would say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And some people would come and listen and want to know more, and others would walk away. Jotham appears on Mount Gerizim, like Gideon's youngest son, and appears almost like a prophet of the Lord. And he said to them, verse 7, "Listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you." That's what happened at the place before. Joshua spoke on behalf of God, and God listened to the response of the people as they shouted, "We will serve the Lord," in one voice. God is listening to you. And then Jotham, in his speech, as he speaks of the trees, he speaks as if the trees of Canaan, the people of Israel, are asking the finest trees and plants of the land to reign over them. Verse 8, "The trees once went out to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.'" The first tree they go to is the olive tree. The olive tree was one of the most valuable trees of Canaan. From the olive tree, they could make olive oil for cooking and medicine and lubricants and all kinds of other things that could be used for that the olives were that they produced. The olives, the trees grew and produced. But verse 9, "The olive tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my abundance, by which gods and men are honored, and go hold sway over the trees?'" The olive tree says, "I already have an important job. I already have an important purpose by which the gods and men are honored. Why would I leave my abundance and go hold sway over other trees? This is not what I was made to do." Verse 10, the trees then went to the fig tree. "You come and reign over us." This fig tree was also valuable in the sweetness of the good fruit of the figs that was produced. They would make cakes and other things from the figs that came from the fig trees. But the fig tree said to them, verse 11, "Shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go hold sway over the trees?" Again, the fig tree answers, "I already have an important job and purpose. Why would I leave the sweetness and the good fruit, what I do best, and go hold sway over trees, something I'm not created to do?" Verse 12, the tree said to the vine, this time it's not even a tree, it's a vine, "You come and reign over us." But the vine would grow grapes that were made into wine, and the vine said to them, "Shall I leave my wine that cheers God and men and go hold sway over the trees?" Again, why should I leave this job and purpose that God has created me to do and be? It cheers God and men and go hold sway over trees, something I'm not created to do. And then in verse 14, all the trees said to the bramble, "You come and reign over us." Now the bramble was a plant of the desert. It had thorns. The bramble produces no useful fruit that provides honor and sweetness and cheer to men. The bramble is like a bush, which means it's so low to the ground, it's impossible for it to provide any shade or protection for the trees. And sometimes in extreme heat, a bramble bush was known to start on fire on its own and start something else on fire and it be destroyed. Verse 15, the bramble said to the trees, "If in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon." You see the point of Jotham's speech as he spoke it from Mount Gerizim to the leaders of Shechem below. The trees are the people of Israel, and they are useful to men and to the Lord. The bramble is Abimelech. There is no integrity in this man. There is no usefulness in this man. His only qualification to be their king is that he is the son of Gideon and is their relative. And just like in the speech, it's impossible for the bramble, Abimelech, to provide any shade of protection from God for the trees. people of God. The bramble is a bush on the ground. The only thing a bramble bush can do in the heat of the sun is start a fire and destroy other trees. Look again at the wording of what verse 15, the end of that verse. Let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. The large cedars of Lebanon at that time were known as some of the finest, most valuable trees throughout the entire land. More valuable than the olive tree. More valuable than the fig tree. More valuable than the vine. The large number of those cedar trees later would be used by Solomon to build the Lord's temple at Jerusalem. And in Jotham's speech, he's saying to the men of Shechem, you are not anointing Abimelech over you in good faith. And if you are not, think about it. If you are not, the end of verse 15, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon, the finest tree of Israel. And then Jotham doesn't just leave them with the speech, which is almost like a parable, and let them try to figure it out. He goes on to give an interpretation beginning at verse 16. Now therefore, if you have acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done to him as his deeds deserve. Is that what happened? Jotham makes his case from Mount Gerizim in verses 17 and 19. For my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian. And you have risen up against my father's house this day and have killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the leaders of Shechem because he is your relative? If you then have acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. If this is what has happened, take refuge in his shade. Verse 20, but if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Millo. And let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and from Beth Millo and devour Abimelech. Abimelech, you see, is the bramble. He did not do this with integrity. And unlike the other trees of Israel, there is nothing good about him. His only qualification, he's your relative. And all he can do and all you can do is devour one another with fire. In other words, the trouble is now within for the nation of Israel. You think you have won victory by killing my brothers? Then there is nothing good in you. You provide no shade from God, and you are now going to do what evil always does. You're going to start fighting and devouring each other. I don't have to do anything, Jotham said. You will see. Verse 21, Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and lived there because of Abimelech, his brother. And that is the last we hear of Jotham. He disappears from Scripture, never to be heard again. And it's like as if God has the youngest son of Gideon speak and then says, let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then he drops out of the biblical story altogether. It's as if to say, he is saying to them, I don't have anything to do with what's going on. If you follow Abimelech, God will permit you to destroy one another. And that brings us back to where we started our sermon this morning. In our text today, there is a divided leadership crisis taking place within the people of Israel. They are not fighting outside oppressors in our text, but the problem is within. And in the midst of it all, with Gideon's youngest son, Jotham's parable-like speech, the people are left with a question. Will the people of God follow the one that God appoints as their king? Or will they follow Abimelech, a man who makes himself king? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jotham drops out of the story. And yet that question is not just for God's Old Testament people. That same question that God's people are asked in the Old Testament is still being asked today. When we look at this Old Testament text, we have to look vertically. We have to think of Abimelech vertically. And when you do, you can see in him the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, he is not the Antichrist in the New Testament. We're told there will someday, at the end of the world, be one Antichrist still to come. But 1 John tells us that there are many Antichrists to come. And this Old Testament text foreshadows that. The New Testament tells us that the Antichrist will come from their own number. Abimelech comes from them, a son of Gideon, and from Shechem. 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us he will be a man of lawlessness. Abimelech has no integrity. He is an evil person. The book of Revelation tells us that the Antichrist will make himself all the focus. He will draw people to himself by looking for food and promising a lot of great things, including shade and comfort. But the book of Revelation also tells us that fire will come out of him, and he will destroy himself and his own followers that he used for his own self, and they will destroy each other. As Jotham said, he can never provide shade and comfort to God's people because evil always destroys itself. But the king that God has appointed, the king that God has sent, it's not Gideon's only one remaining son. God sent his own son. And even when they laid the palm branches on Palm Sunday and he came into Jerusalem, they thought he was going to be an earthly king that would lead them to victory, earthly victories over Rome. But like the Old Testament Israel in Jotham's day, they wanted a king to come to earth and defeat their earthly enemies. But God's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to them, "My kingdom is not of this world." His kingship did not come because he was popularizing himself, getting others to speak kindly of him, putting words in the ears of others so people would like him. His ascension to the throne was not funded by the temple of a false god and then hiring worthless and reckless fellows to do dirty work. His ascension to the throne did not come about because he killed his brothers so he could be their king. But God's son came to earth, and he was a man of integrity. He perfectly kept the law of God for them. And he didn't kill them one after another on a stone as Abimelech, the first king of Israel, once did. Even though that's what they deserve. But he went to the cross for his people. And he died in their place to save. And he rose from the grave on the third day so that in him the words of Psalm 91 could be fulfilled for God's people. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. In his death and resurrection and ascension, we find in God's appointed king the shade of protection that only God gives through his king. Joseph's words from Mount Gerizim to God's people then are still true for God's people today. There's no shade in the bramble. The bramble is what it is. See the bramble for what it is. But worship and love God's appointed king, the one who came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. I don't know what's going to happen this week to the former president and the current front runner. But may your thoughts instead be on God's kingdom that he sent and the salvation that he accomplished for you. And may you sing the words of our closing hymn, Hail to the Lord's anointed, Jesus, God's greater Son. May he be your King forever. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this text from the Old Testament, which reminds us, Lord, of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we look at your Old Testament people and what they had done, and what Jotham, Gideon's son, said to them, Lord, a reminder, Lord, of who it is that they follow. Do they follow you or the self-made King? Father, we rejoice that today, as we look at the Scriptures, you have opened our eyes to see and know the salvation that has been accomplished in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who came down to earth. We rejoice, Lord, that as he came to earth, he went to the cross to die for his people and to save them from the greatest enemy of all, from sin and death. We're thankful, Lord, that in this world you have opened our hearts to see and know the great salvation that he has accomplished on behalf of his people. And yet, Lord, all around us, we see Abimelech and the work of those who follow kings like Abimelech. Father, we pray that you would help us to take our eyes off the things of this world and put our eyes on our thoughts on our King who has ascended on high. That, Lord, even as we think about this coming week, Palm Sunday and Good Friday, an Easter Sunday morning, Lord, that our minds and thoughts would be on our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and can alone give us rest and shelter from this world and salvation and eternal life forever. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.